Welcome to Flawed and Free Podcast. This is the place where we save souls and set the captives free from spiritual bondage in deliverance and spiritual warfare. My name is Apostle Tina, and our mission is to help you win the warfare in your life by equipping you to sever spiritual strongholds, break generational curses, and find freedom from your now to your next. Join our community of freedom fighters through transparency to transformation in Christ Jesus. Make sure you go now, like, subscribe, and share. God bless.
And our title is The Power Behind the Pivot. What are you yielding to? So the power behind the pivot, what are you yielding to? So the first point for today is that we have godly pivots and we have ungodly pivots. So just like a lot of things in life, it's either for God or it's not. There is no black and white, there's no in between, it's either for God or it's not. So we have godly pivots and we have ungodly pivots. And we actually see examples of these in Genesis, right away, from Jonah, right away in the Bible. And so godly pivots bring purpose, power, and protection. So that's what you want, is a godly pivot, and we see this in the garden. So we meet God in Genesis 1:1. He's moving over the waters. He decides to create the heavens and the earth. He creates light. He creates the birds and the fish and all these things, and he's always saying it is good.
Yeah.
And then we see that in Genesis 2:7, that is when he created man. So it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God has always existed. We don't really know what he was doing before Genesis, but he was doing something. Because he's God. He's the God that was and is and is to come, the God that is forevermore. And so he decides to create the heavens and the earth and to create man. And he places Adam, that's the man that he made, in the Garden of Eden. And so like I mentioned, when the Lord is creating everything, he's saying it's good, it's good, it's good. And we see in chapter 2 that this is the first time that the Lord says something isn't good. So in Genesis 2, starting in verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So imagine being Adam, right? You are formed, you are created, and you are fully grown. You don't have to go through walking and crawling and learning to talk. You're just fully grown. And you're with God. All day, every day, all the time, there's no separation. You're with God. And the Lord brings you to these other living creatures and says, give them a name. And so you get to name all the animals. But keep in mind, the Lord said it's not good for man to be alone. So you're naming the animals, but there's no animal, there's no helper for you. And the Lord, being so gracious, knows this. And so we see in verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. So the Lord knew, because God knows everything, that Adam would have the choice to look at these animals, to pick a helper, but there are none that are suitable for him. There are none that are fit. So the Lord decides to take one of his ribs. And in verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So we can see that there's a setup happening here for the pivot. And in verse 23, we see, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So we see here that Adam was walking with the Lord. Right, he's got the animals, none of them are fit for him, and the Lord takes the rib and he creates Eve. But I want you to notice where it says that God took the woman and brought her to the man. So God creates Eve, and then he takes her and places her in front of Adam. But in verse 23, it says, the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So Adam was able to identify who Eve was, and he made the choice to say, yes, this is my helper. This is suitable. So in that moment, Adam pivoted from walking alone, right? He's walking with God, but walking alone to getting a helper. So now he shifted direction. And he pivoted and he joined together with Eve. That's why the two become one flesh. And we see that they were naked and they had no shame. Because this was the Lord's perfect will. This was his intent. Because he gave the charge to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl and over all the earth and to go forth and be fruitful and multiply. So when Adam pivoted to walking with Eve, there was immediate fruit. He was able to walk with Eve. He was able to fulfill the charge of Genesis 1:28. And he had options. He had all these animals that he could choose from, but none of them were suitable for him. So again, if God can pivot, it's going to bring purpose, it's going to bring power, and it's going to bring protection. So Adam and Eve are walking in this perfect oasis, if you will. We're in beautiful Allen, Texas today. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. We have a nice breeze. So just imagine that you are in this place that the Lord created and put you in, and now you have a helper, and you have no sin. You're just walking in this beautiful life that the Lord has given you. And so we see that that is one of the first pivots in the Bible, is when Adam chose Eve. Because he had the choice, right? He could have said no. He could have said, I don't want that. And he could have kept going. Yeah. And maybe the Lord would have brought him another helper. Maybe he would have made another woman. We don't know. Because he made the choice to pivot with Eve. So that's an example of a godly pivot. But we also see ungodly pivots in the book of Genesis as well. And ungodly pivots bring destruction, chaos, and confusion. So godly pivots bring power, protection, and purpose, but ungodly pivots bring destruction, chaos, and confusion.
Speak
on it. In Jesus' name. And so we see actually with Adam and Eve, again, Adam, he made a great choice. He had a godly pivot in choosing Eve, but we see that there is an ungodly pivot that comes up. And that's in the fall, in chapter 3. So, as a spoiler alert, we're going to be all through the Bible today.
Okay.
We'll start short here in Genesis, but then we're going to go into a couple of examples. But we see, starting in chapter 3 of Genesis, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So we can see it with a godly pivot, right? God was observing everything that he made. He said it's good. And then he notices something is not good. And he decides to create a solution for that. We see here, they're walking in the goodness and the enemy comes. And the enemy is noticing what's going on. He says, I'm a little crafty. Let me try to slide on in here and see what happens. And one thing Satan is always going to do is plant seeds of doubt and cause you to question. So you can see when he approached Eve, he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so for those that don't know, when the Lord placed the man, he commanded him that he can eat of any tree except for the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam already had the command. He knew that he could eat of anything. Imagine every single tree you could ever think of. You could eat all of them except for one. There's one you cannot eat, but all the others you can eat. And so the serpent comes and says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree? Which is a lie. He's trying to get them tripped up. And we see the first mistake. I wouldn't call this the first pivot, but we see the first mistake with Eve in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we can stop right there.
She spoke to him.
She let him speak to her, and then she spoke back to him. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So I guess we can give Eve credit for saying, God says this, actually. So she remembered what the Lord said. She said, okay. But she spoke back to the serpent. And notice there was no rebuke in there. She's engaging now in conversation with the serpent. But then, of course, the serpent says here in verse 4, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here we have a twist, a little lie, we have some temptation. Like, you won't die. You won't die. That's not going to happen. You're just going to be like God. And what do you want then? Because you've been walking with God, and everything is good, everything is great, everything's going so well. Wouldn't you want to be like God? So, of course, we see in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Now, I'm not preaching on marriage today. I'm not preaching on position. I'm just saying, Adam was with her when the serpent pulled up, and he didn't stop it. He didn't block it. He didn't cut it off. And he saw her eat. He saw her go against what the Lord had told him. And then she offered some to him. And he took it. So Adam had free will. And this whole thing, he had free will. And he chose to make the ungodly pivot right here where he ate the fruit. Because the Lord created man and gave him the command. You can eat of any tree except for the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam knew that. And he chose to eat. And then in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So again, godly pivots are going to bring purpose, power, and protection. Adam and Eve were living their best life together. They were living their best life in the garden. They were following Genesis 1:28. But then you have this ungodly pivot that brings destruction, it brings chaos, and it brings confusion. Because here's the thing, Adam and Eve were never supposed to know what evil was. They only lived in good. They were never supposed to know what evil was. Like, we were never supposed to know evil. We were just supposed to know good. We were just supposed to know God. They got to walk with God every day. In the cool of the day, the Lord would come and walk with them in the garden. They got to experience. There was no sin. It's very hard for us to imagine in this day and age, right? There's a lot of sin abounding, but don't worry, grace is abounding no more. It's hard for us to imagine a life like that, but they had no sin. They were heaven on earth, and they were never supposed to know what evil was. And here comes the enemy, given a little setup, given a little temptation, a little lie, and they gave in, and they were introduced to evil. And not only that, they lost their position. So when the Lord created Adam, he actually placed him in the garden. So we see in Genesis 2:15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So the Lord literally, if you read the whole chapter of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the whole picture, we're not going to go through all of it today, but the Lord literally has an order in how he created the earth. And when he was creating the earth, he made sure that he created a man and put him in the garden before he allowed things to spring up in the earth. And so the Lord created Adam for a specific purpose. He put him in the garden to keep it and to work it. When Adam needed a helper, the Lord could see, and he made the godly pivot to choose Eve, which allowed him to walk in purpose, to walk in power, to walk in protection. But then he loses his position because of his ungodly pivot. And he's actually removed out of the garden. And so we see that the Lord actually takes him out in Genesis 3, starting in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So Adam loses his position because of his ungodly pivot. He loses his position, and sin enters the world. And we are where we are today. So I don't want to scare you all with the ungodly pivots. Don't worry. Redemption is coming. But I just want to show this stark contrast in a godly pivot versus an ungodly pivot. And we can see with Adam and Eve, they are the same. And they experience both. And they experience the godly pivot first. And knowing the goodness of God, knowing what it was like to walk with God every day, they let the enemy come in. And they let him plant doubt, they let him plant lies, twist the word of God, and they fell into sin. And so there's a lot more with Adam and Eve. I'm a pause on that because, you know, I can be going down all different rabbit holes in the world. But the one thing I want to point out is that pivots are not forced. We always have a choice, right? Adam was brought to all the animals, he named them, but none of them were suitable. And then he sees Eve, right? The Lord brought Eve to Adam, and he chose her. He also chose to eat the fruit. So the pivots are never forced. They're always choices because we have free will. So free will was here from the beginning of time. Free will didn't come when sin came. Free will was here before. And it was free will that allowed Adam and Eve to move in the way that they did. And so Adam had opportunities here, and his choices caused him to have the godly pivot versus the ungodly pivot. So another thing with pivots is that there's always a power behind them, right? If one is godly, one is ungodly, we can kind of guess the power behind which one. And so godly pivots, you can identify them because they are prompted by divine setups, and they shift us toward Jesus. And then ungodly pivots, of course, feed our flesh and are born out of disobedience. And so even in our own lives, I'm sure that there are godly pivots and there are ungodly pivots, right? For me, a big godly pivot was moving to Texas. In the moment, did I know that? No. But I knew it was the Lord. And I knew that it was going to bring me closer to Him.
Yeah.
But there were also some ungodly pivots I had taken. You know, some people I should not have linked up with, some men I should not have fell for, some financial decisions I should not have made. But I had the opportunity for redemption, which is how I'm here and where we are today. And so we see one of the, I would say, one of the most powerful pivots outside of course Jesus Christ Himself in the book of Acts. Because we have somebody who was out here doing something that a lot of us would think would be unredeemable, right? We have Saul of Tarsus. And so we meet Saul starting in Acts chapter 8. And this is after the execution of Stephen, right? Stephen is proclaiming the gospel, he's proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, and he is stoned to death. He's stoned to death. And Saul is there. So we see starting in chapter 8 of Acts in verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then we'll skip down to verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was ravaging the church. Mind you, Jesus Christ had been on the earth at this point in time. So he had come on the earth, he had been crucified, he had been resurrected, and Saul was out here ravaging the church. He was killing Christians to the point where he actually goes to the high priest and he actually requests orders so that he can go and then he can kill Christians. That is his mission, that's the path that he's on in life, and he sees nothing wrong with it. And other people saw nothing wrong with it either, because when they were stoning Stephen, they were laying their garments before Saul, and Saul approved it. So he was on a path that I don't think any of us would want to be on, but the Lord still was able to redeem him. Because we see, even in Acts chapter 9, we just see how serious Saul was about his path that he was on. So starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was serious about himself, wanting orders so that he could go and kill any Christian. And when he was on the way on Damascus, that's where he has the opportunity to pivot, where he meets the Lord Jesus. And so his encounter with God is so profound that it pivots him, it shifts him. So starting in verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now Saul had never met Jesus. He probably heard about him, of course, and he heard about the gospel, and he heard about Christianity, because he was targeting Christians, but he had never actually met Jesus when he was on the earth. And so what's interesting here, we see that he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responds and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Because Saul was persecuting the church, but we know that Christ is the church. We are the bride of Christ. So even when you feel like you're being persecuted, they're really persecuting Jesus. It's the light in you that they are coming against. And so Saul has this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord tells him to go into the city, and then he'll give further instruction. And so Saul is blinded by this light he cannot see. He cannot see. And so he's on this path of destruction. He's on this path of killing and murdering Christians. And he has this encounter with the Lord where he cannot see. Meanwhile, there's a man named Ananias who gets a word from the Lord that says, hey, go to this guy named Saul, and you're actually going to heal him. He's expecting you. And of course, everyone's heard about Saul, Right? Saul was out here killing Christians. This church has been scattered. The apostles are still preaching, but the church itself has been scattered. And Saul is ravaging Christians. So they want nothing to do with him. So Ananias is given the opportunity, the instruction by the Lord, to go to Saul and to actually be an answered prayer and to fulfill the word of the Lord, to fulfill the instruction. And so Ananias goes to Saul and he lays hands on him. And Saul is able to see, and his shift is immediate. So his pivot was a little bit of a slow build, right? He sees the light, he has the encounter with the Lord, and he's blind for 3 days. He's blind and he's fasting for 3 days, and then Ananias comes to him and prays over him, and he's able to see. And with Saul's pivot, right, a godly pivot brings him closer to the Lord, and it's a divine setup. And so with his divine setup, we see that with Paul's pivot, he had immediate fruit. So in chapter 9 of Acts, starting in verse 20, after Ananias has healed Saul, it says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? So Saul's pivot was immediate. He got healed, he has an encounter with God, he got healed, he's able to see, and he immediately starts proclaiming Jesus. His shift was so rapid, it was such a 180 that people said, whoa, is this not the guy that was trying to kill us? Is this not the one that was ravaging us? Like, are we sure that this is the same guy? Are we sure? Are we sure that he's actually proclaiming Jesus, or is he just faking? And I know for a lot of us today in modern day, we can relate that to some of the celebrities. That we kind of see the life that they're living, and they get up on stage and, you know, they proclaim the name of Jesus. This is why we have to test every spirit by the spirit to see, are they really about Jesus, or are they just saying that? That's why whenever someone says, you know, I just want to thank God, which God are they talking about? So even though Saul is out here proclaiming the name of Jesus, people were still questioning him, right? But he had already pivoted in his heart and in his action. He had already pivoted toward Christ. He was immediately professing Jesus. And even though people were questioning him, it says that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he had immediate fruit. And even though people were speaking against him, right? Sometimes you may pivot and people may say, I don't know why you did that. I don't know why you made that move. Why'd you move to Texas? Why'd you leave that church? Why'd you start going over there? Why'd you leave that job? Why did you switch careers? Why aren't you friends with them anymore? People may question your pivot, but you have to be so steadfast in the Lord that you continue on the path that he's moved you to. Right? You knew the path that you were on. You knew what you were doing. You knew somewhat of where you were going. And when the Lord pivots you, you have to be confident in him. Saul was so confident in the fact that he encountered the true and living Christ that he immediately started proclaiming the Lord. And we can assume that he was doing it boldly because people heard about it and people questioned. He wasn't just out here like, oh yeah, I think Jesus is God. No, he immediately started proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. He was bold about it. He was working and moving in the synagogues, and he was out here being bold about his faith, about his encounters, to the point where people said, oh, is this the same person? And when the Lord comes into your life, when he moves you, when he does a shift, it transforms you. People should wonder, are you the same as that person I knew back then? Are you the same as the person who was out there drinking and smoking? You're the same as the person that was out there going to the club, that was out there cussing? You're the same that was out there gambling? Are we sure? But they should continue to see. You shouldn't let that make you pivot backward. You should make that just fuel your fire. And even so, he was strengthened and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he had an immediate pivot, and he had a new identity because he saw Tarsus. But then we know him as Apostle Paul.
Right.
So not only was he out here killing Christians, his identity was a murderer of Christians, a murderer of the Jews, fully against Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's proclaiming the name of Christ, and he becomes an apostle, Apostle Paul. And so the Lord can shift you just like that. Right? Saul didn't cry out to God and say, shift me, change me. Saul was on his way to go murder some Christians. And the Lord met him where he was and said, Saul, come on, be so
worthy.
He said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, he could have chosen to stay hardened in his heart. He could have said, that wasn't real. Even though other people may have heard the voice, no, that wasn't real, that wasn't it. He could have received his healing and said, okay, cool, thanks God, and been quiet. Or he could have received his healing and said, okay, but I don't believe in you. I'm going to continue with what I was doing, right? He could have made the choice to stay on the path that he was on or to just not move and stay stagnant. But he chose to pivot with the Lord and then to move forward in his pivot.
All right.
And so because he did that, right, we have the majority of the New Testament, right, besides the Gospels, that's written by Paul. I'm sure many of us have a favorite scripture that is written by Apostle Paul. And none of us, I can't speak for everybody, so I'll rephrase. A lot of us probably don't think of Paul as the guy that was killing Christians. We think of Paul as the guy who was in prison but wrote some of the most profound letters. We think of Paul as the author that is able to feed our soul through the word of God. We think of Paul as someone who persevered, someone who endured. We don't think of him as his past. We think of him as how he was after Christ, after his encounter. And so with the Lord, with godly pivots, they're always going to bring you closer to him, and they're going to bring glory to the Lord. Right? Because when you pivot, you change direction, but the Lord still wants you to move forward. He doesn't want you to stay stagnant. So we have godly pivots and then again, ungodly pivots, which feed our flesh and are born out of disobedience. So I told you, we'll be hopping around the Bible today. And we have a few different examples. And the reason I'm using so many examples, I hope I'm not losing out. Are you with me today?
Yes.
Lord. So the reason I'm using so many examples is because the Bible is full of real people that walked the earth. The only perfect person that walked the earth was Jesus Christ. And he was fully God's only man. Everybody else that was on the earth, they were human like you and me. They had flaws like you and me. There's some that we can say were better than others. There's some that we can say were more powerful than others. But the thing about the Bible is that there's so many people, but we only know what's in the Bible. Right, we don't know every single one of their days, every single one of their moments, every single one of their emotions. So when we see them and how they're moving in the Bible, we can see ourselves through all of them.
Yeah.
And even though, right, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, we know that she was a virgin. We know that the Lord encountered her, that she was pregnant, that she gave birth to baby Jesus. We have no idea how she was during her pregnancy, except for when she went to go meet Lord.
Elizabeth.
Yes, thank you. She went to meet Elizabeth, right? And then the baby started leaking. But we don't see the nights where she may have cried out. We don't see right where she may have been stressed. We don't see where she may have questioned, is this the Son of God? Am I really mothering the Son of God? We don't really see that in Scripture. But I'm sure she had a day. I'm sure she had a moment. And so another person that we love to reference in the Bible is King David. Everybody loves David, right? We want to dance like David. David is a man after God's own heart. He was a humble shepherd boy. He's anointed as king. We see David as all these great things, but David was not perfect either. So again, just as we saw with Adam and Eve, they had some godly pivots, some ungodly pivots. David also experienced both. So, right, David had a huge godly pivot when he was anointed as king by Samuel. And again, godly pivots are divine setups. They bring you closer to God. They bring power, protection, and purpose. And so we see that David experienced that. We also see that David had the opportunity for even more pivots, right? He was anointed as king. Saul was still king. And David actually was on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. This is Saul of Old Testament. And David has the opportunity to kill Saul. Right, he has the opportunity to make an ungodly pivot, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And then when Saul actually eventually dies, David mourns. So we see the character built up of David, that he really is a man after God's own heart, that he is someone that will hold a good moral character, if you will. But we see even David is susceptible to some slip-ups. And even he has the opportunity to make his choice on what kind of pivot he wants. So we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where the story plays out. I'm sure we can guess what we're talking about. And we'll start in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. So this is a time where the kings are meant to go to war. David is king. He is in position. Saul has died. David is king. Everybody knows that he's king. He's now known as King David. And this is a time where he's meant to go to war as king. But he stays behind. So he makes that choice to say, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go do my duty. I'm not going to go be in position. I'm actually going to stay here where it's comfortable. And that right there opens the door. Just like when the serpent came to Eve and it opened the door. But did God really say? We see David being out of position over the door. So in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David is already out of position. He's supposed to be at battle. He's supposed to be at war. He's not. He's lounging around his house. And he goes on the roof and he sees a woman. And he, you know, obviously has a little bit of lust in his eye because he notices that she's very beautiful. And we see in verse 3 that he actually goes and sends for her to figure out who she is. So he gets the knowledge of who she is. He gets the knowledge that she is, in fact, married. And then in verse 4, so David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So here we see that there is an ungodly pivot. And when David was supposed to be out at war, he wasn't, right? He let his eyes wander. He saw something that he liked. He at least paused. We give him credit because he paused and said, let me figure out who this is. But then he threw all that out the window. He found out that she was married to Uriah, and he still sent for her. And you have to remember, this is the time when there are kings, right? If the king sends for you, you're waiting to show up because the king is sending for you. So he sends for her, and then he lays with her. So one, he sees her with his eyes, sees that she's beautiful, knows she's supposed to be at war, but is after seeing something he likes, finds out that she's married, and says, I'm going to play with this temptation. Right? Just like when Eve was looking at the tree, like, started playing with the temptation and said, well, let me send for her. And then was presented, right, face to face with her, and then chose to sleep with her. So right there is where we see the pivot and we see the destruction come in, right? He fed his flesh in that moment. We cannot argue that the Lord told him to commit adultery. Clear on that. So he fed his flesh in that moment and he had a baby with her. And so the pivot has already happened, right? And now he's on this new path. But he again has a choice of what to do. He finds out that she's pregnant. He has a choice. What do I do? And you can read about the rest of it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12.
David, in order to cover up his misstep with Bathsheba, decides to put Uriah, her husband, on the front lines and get him killed. And then we see that the Lord is not pleased with David. And so the prophet Nathan actually comes to David and rebukes him and gives the message in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so David had his pivot and then he kind of continued on that path, right? Because he always had a choice. So he makes his ungodly pivot by being with Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, continues to just go down that path, murdering people. And then he marries Bathsheba. He tries to make it right. And then the Lord brings judgment. Because again, ungodly pivots bring destruction and chaos and confusion. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11, we'll start there. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So this is the first time where David is actually reflecting on what he's done. And then he does repent. He says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. So because of this ungodly pivot and then him continuing down that path of destruction, chaos, and confusion, David not only has immediate judgment with losing the child that he had with Bathsheba, he has further judgment and chaos in his house. And if you read further with David, we see that his sons start going crazy. They try to overthrow him. They marry in his wives. They're doing all sorts of crazy stuff that happens in his bloodline, all because of this one ungodly pivot. All because David made this one little choice. And, you know, we can trace it back to him being out of position, not going to war. But he was on his roof. You know, we can't really help. Maybe he wanted to enjoy the view. But he still continued to make choices that led him down this path. So when you pivot, when you have an ungodly pivot, it's not always wham. There's a series of choices. There's a series of demonic setups that happen. It's not usually something quick. You always have the choice. Again, pivots are never forced. Whether they're ungodly or godly, they're never forced. You always have the choice. And we see, right, with David, he has a lot of chaos in his line with everything that goes on with Absalom and losing the baby with Bathsheba. But I don't want you all to, again, be scared of pivoting in the wrong direction. Because, again, with all of these, we see that there's always a choice, right? There's always a choice. And even though the enemy likes to come in and he does like to pivot us away from the Lord, he likes to get us off track. He likes to get us into destruction, chaos, and confusion. God is the ultimate master of the pivot. And we see that in the whole Bible, right? We see that the Lord created the heavens. He created earth. He created man. Everything's going great. He has Eve. Adam and Eve are together. They're walking in the garden. Everything's great. What could go wrong? And then we see the fall, right? The first ungodly pivot, which brought sin into the world. The Lord immediately set up a plan for redemption, right? When we see the scripture where when they're having the consequences of the fall, and we see right there that Jesus is mentioned when it says that you will strike his heel. I'm sorry, team. Yeah, see, I'm getting there. I'm sorry, team. I'm going off the dome. That wasn't supposed to be in my message, but that's where we're going. But the Lord, all the way back in Genesis, planned for redemption to come through Jesus. So God is the ultimate master of the pivot. And we see even with David and Bathsheba, yes, there was an ungodly pivot. There was adultery. They had a baby. The Lord, the consequence of the sin, right? He took the baby, but he gave them another child, which was King Solomon. And we all love King Solomon, very wise. And he had his faults as well, but he also, you know, he had some good qualities about him. So the Lord is the master of the pivot, and he will always redeem. Even with Adam and Eve, when they had their ungodly pivot, the Lord actually committed the first sacrifice, right? He had to kill animals to give them the animal skin. So the Lord immediately did the sacrifice to atone for their sin, and he allowed them to continue moving and walking the earth. Yes, they had consequences. Sin is always going to have a consequence, I'm sorry to say. It's always going to have a consequence, but it doesn't mean that that's the final end game. The Lord can redeem. He can restore. And he does it with repentance. And the Lord will give you opportunity after opportunity to come back to him. And so even with Adam and Eve, yes, they got kicked out of the garden. Yes, sin entered the world. But they were still able to be fruitful and to multiply. And we all here today. So they did a little something with Genesis 1:28. But I don't want you all to be afraid of the pivot. I want you all to, whenever you feel like you've had a godly pivot, I want you to look for where the Lord is trying to realign you. And so I want to give us another example. I told y'all we jump it all around. I got a lot of scripture. You can read it on your own time. But again, we can see ourselves in all of these different people that were in the Bible. And I know that sometimes we like to call them characters. I try to stay away from calling them characters because it makes you feel like they're fake. They were real people that walked the earth. And one person in the Bible, he gets a bad rap. I kind of like him personally, but it is Jonah. So, you know, Jonah gets a bad rap, but I like Jonah personally because I feel like Jonah is very real. Jonah is very real. He don't try to cover up what he got going on. He's just very real. He's very blunt in Jesus' name. And I can be like that sometimes. You know, I feel my feelings, you know. I'd be real and I'd be honest with God. Jonah is a little bold in his realness, but nonetheless, he is real. And so we see that the Lord comes to Jonah, right, with the opportunity for a divine pivot. We see it right away in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So we see that the Lord is giving Jonah an opportunity, right? An opportunity to pivot what he's doing, to walk in purpose, to walk in power, and to walk in his protection. But we see Jonah and his boldness in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So I don't know if y'all saw how many, or if you heard how many times it says Tarshish, not to Nineveh, where he was called to go. He literally fled and he went away from the presence of the Lord. He was given an instruction. He was given the opportunity to pivot. And he blatantly said, "Not, nah, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to actually go. I'm going to flee from God." So he's given the opportunity, a divine setup to have a godly pivot. And he instead says, "No, I'm going to go this way." Now, I am not advocating for disobedience. I'm just going to give an example of redemption, okay? So Jonah is disobedient, right? He goes away. He goes on this ship going to Joppa. And he's on this ship and he's chilling out. He thinks everything is cool. Everything is fine. And we see in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." So Jonah is trying to flee the presence of the Lord. He's trying to run away from God and not do his assignment. And he says, "Peace out." And the Lord goes and finds Jonah and says, "Oh, you want to be on a boat? Bet." And he sends a storm to the point where the crew on the boat is scared because everything's breaking down. They think they're going to die. They're very confused because they obviously weren't expecting this storm, and the Lord is the one behind it. So even when we try to pivot away from what God is calling us to, he gonna find us. He is the God of yesterday, today, forevermore, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where you're at. So even when you try to hide, even when you run, in his grace, he will allow you to do that. But he's always going to chase after you. So he sends this storm, and the workers are freaking out. They don't know what to do. And they cast lots because they're trying to figure out who is causing, like, why are we in this storm? So they cast lots, and the lot lands on Jonah. And Jonah admits, Jonah admits that he was actually the reason that they are in the storm. And so he says, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So not only did Jonah flee from God, he pivoted away from what the Lord wanted, and he ran and got on this ship. He brought these other people into calamity. And I could preach a whole message on Jonah and about what's in your boat and all the things. But if you ever in calamity, you need to check. Are you the reason for calamity, or is it someone around you? But Jonah is very self-aware, so I give him that. Again, I like Jonah. He's very self-aware, and he's like, "Yeah, I'm the reason that this is going on. You know, my bad. Just throw me overboard. It'll be fine." So I don't know why Jonah would suggest that. I guess he's trying to save the people. Maybe he thinks, like, you throw me overboard, I'm gonna die. He's not saying, you know, take me to Nineveh. He's saying, throw me overboard. So they do. They throw him overboard, and we think that, okay, Jonah's just going to drown. He's just going to do whatever. No, the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So again, the Lord sent this storm to go find Jonah where he was. And then when Jonah's like, "Oh yeah, like, get me out of here and everything will be fine," the storm quieted down. The ship, the crew, they were cool. But then the Lord appoints a big fish, what we think of as a whale, to go and swallow up Jonah. And Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days. Now, my theory is that Jonah was being a grumpy gill, and he's just sitting in the belly of the fish, and he's just waiting, and he's being stubborn in his hardened heart because he really doesn't want to go to Nineveh, to the point where he flees the presence of the Lord. He gets on this ship. A storm is coming. He stays quiet, all the while knowing he's the reason for the storm. He stays quiet until he's confronted. Then he says, "Oh, yeah, it's actually my fault, so just throw me overboard." And then he's just in the belly of this fish. So my personal theory is that he was sitting in the belly of the fish just being a grumpy gill. But eventually, don't worry, he does pray to the Lord from the belly of the fish. So Jonah prays to God. And then we see again that it is the Lord that causes the next event to happen. So it says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So again, Jonah's given the opportunity to pivot. He says, no, again, I'm not advocating for disobedience. Please don't take that from this message. But he says, no, he flees the Lord. He runs. The Lord chases after him with a storm and then with a fish. And because the Lord chased after him, Jonah was able to soften his heart and to repent. Now, I don't know if he repented day one and he was stuck there till day three. I don't know. Again, my opinion is he was being a grumpy gill and eventually he repented. So the Lord vomits him up onto dry land. And then the very next verse in Jonah chapter 3 is, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So the Lord gave Jonah the opportunity to redo his pivot. Because when it's the Lord's will, when it's something that he wants, he will chase you down to get it done. Now, if that happens, right, if you are in disobedience, the Lord's given you the opportunity to pivot, you don't take it, and you're just in disobedience and he chases after you, I would encourage you to be like Jonah. Because the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh. And the very next verse is, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah didn't take a chance again to run off and see what would happen. So we don't know, right? The Lord gave Jonah a second chance. It is a complete redo of the opportunity to have a godly pivot. Even though the first time he chose his ungodly pivot, the Lord gives him the opportunity to redo it. And Jonah takes it. So good on Jonah for that. So if you ever have a moment where you look back and you're like, oof, the Lord was really calling me to take that job and I didn't take it. Or he was calling me to, you know, connect with that person or to speak up and serve here and I didn't do it and I actually ran away from him. But you know the Lord is chasing you down. When he brings the opportunity back around, I would strongly encourage you to be like Jonah and to take it, to do what the word of the Lord says. And you know, the story of Jonah does go on. He is a little bit of a grumpy gill. He does complete his assignment, but he is grumpy about it. But again, I like Jonah. I think he's real. But even with Jonah, right, being a grumpy gill, as I like to say, the Lord still used him. So don't discount yourself, right? We saw Saul, who was out here murdering Christians, ravaging the church. We saw Jonah, who literally fled. He ran from the presence of the Lord, blatantly. And the Lord still used them to get his will done in the earth. So the Lord will still give you the opportunity, even when you have a little ungodly pivot, when you're moving in obedience, moving in the flesh, right? Even with David, heavy in the flesh, the Lord still redeemed him. And a lot of us, again, just as with Saul, we remember him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. With David, of course, we know about Bathsheba, but that's not typically the first thing we think of. We think of David as the man after God's own heart. We think of him as King David. We think of him as the Lion of Judah comes through King David. We think of David as this great grand man of the Lord that loved God, who wrote all the Psalms that cry out to God. We don't think of him as the one that had the misstep with Bathsheba and, you know, like, yeah, that's there, but that doesn't overshadow how the Lord used him. And so the Lord can redeem. He's a God that loves to redeem and restore, but repentance takes place. And he does that. So even with David, right? Nathan came to David and rebuked him. And David said, ooh, Lord, I done sinned before the Lord. And then Nathan says, well, you know, you're not going to die. The baby's going to die, but you're not going to die. And the Lord is still able to redeem King David. Jonah, he gets swallowed up into a fish. But then he cries out to the Lord. He prays to the Lord. The Lord redeems him. And God is a God of redemption. And we see even with, you know, Moses in the burning bush. Moses, right, he is put into the basket as a baby. He's a Hebrew. All the Hebrew babies are getting killed. His mother wants to save him. He gets adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. He grows up thinking he's an Egyptian. Again, y'all, I'm all through the Bible, so I can put all the scriptures in the description. Don't worry. But he thinks that he's an Egyptian. He finds out he's a Hebrew. He sees a scuffle go on, and he actually murders someone. And he flees. He runs away. And he's out in the wilderness, and he thinks, this is my life now. Everything I knew, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to be Egyptian. I don't want any part of that. And I committed murder, so I can't even go back anyway if I wanted to. And the Lord meets him where he is. And you can read about that in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, when the angel of the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush, right? And even with Moses, he had the opportunity to pivot with God. He tried to resist it and say, oh, I can't speak. God was like, go get Aaron and go. Do what I'm telling you to do. And so even with Moses, right, he had redemption. And Moses, he had a little bit of a tough task leading the children of Israel and doing, you know, all that stuff. But still, the Lord was able to redeem and restore him. And he was able to make it to the promised land, not in the Old Testament, but we see him in the New Testament transfigured with the Lord Jesus. He's in the promised land. So we see with that, even with Ruth, right, she didn't even know God. She was out here serving false gods. She was barren, had no children. She had the opportunity to pivot with following Naomi. And so she chose that, to follow Naomi, to choose the God that Naomi served. And the Lord was able to use her and prosper her. And King David came through Ruth. So the Lord is a God that redeems. He's a God that restores. And even if you have ungodly pivots, he'll give you the opportunity to realign, to get back on track. So the way that you can identify and focus on godly pivots, the first step is going to be not being afraid to pivot. So the Lord is always moving. Even when we meet him in Genesis 1, it says the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was moving over the waters. We love to sing that song. When the Spirit was moving over the waters. That's right. We love to say, Lord, rest on us. We love to call out the movement of the Lord, but we forget that God is a God who moves. Even with the children of Israel, he was the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He was moving them all around. The Lord is a God of movement. So don't be afraid to pivot, because he's going to shift and change things. And we have to remember that he has everything planned out, right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Janelle. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and he's always moving, and he is the God of the new. So even last time we were in this location a couple weeks ago, the Lord gave a word that he was shifting from the old to the new. And he called out Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. So in Isaiah 43, 18, we have to forget the former things and we have to let the old pass away so that the new can come in of Isaiah 43 and 19. And that was actually right before we shifted from winter to spring in the natural. And now we are in the spring season. We are in the new. And so God is a God of the new. And even when things don't look how we thought they would be, he's ready to move on. And one of my favorite scriptures is actually in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. So this is after King Saul has his little disobedient time. And when we get the famous scripture, obedience is better than sacrifice. So Saul is given a word. He don't follow the word. And so the Lord says, you can't be king anymore. And he actually leaves Saul. And Samuel was the one that anointed Saul. He walked with Saul. And Samuel is very sad. He's grieved that Saul has disobeyed and that the Lord is no longer with him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go." So that is one of my favorite scriptures, is how long will you grieve for Saul? Because yes, we may have made ungodly pivots. Yes, we may have made mistakes. The Lord is trying to bring us into the new. He's trying to bring us into the next. He's trying to bring us into what he wants to get done. How long will we grieve for Saul? The Lord already knew about King David. He had already picked out. He literally, in this same verse, tells Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." The Lord already had it worked out. As soon as Saul messed up, the Lord moved on. He had somebody else. As soon as we have, right, Adam and Eve, they had the fall. He already knew, "I'm going to send my son. I'm going to get this figured out. I'm going to redeem all of humanity." The Lord already has redemption ready to go, but he waits on you. So how long will you mourn for Saul? Don't be afraid of the pivot. Don't be afraid of the movement, because pivoting gives us the freedom to move in obedience, even if we weren't doing that before. And again, free will is what we have. It's a gift to us that God has given us. We always have free will. We always have a choice. Even when it feels like we don't, we always do. So I would encourage you, if you're in a situation where it feels tight, it feels like you don't have a choice, you just have to do this, remember that you always have a choice. You have a choice to choose joy. You have a choice if you want to smile that day. You have a choice if you want to pray, if you want to cry out to the Lord. You have a choice if you want to be like Jonah, be a grumpy gill. You have a choice. If you want to repent, you have a choice. And so the next tip I can give you, thank you, ma'am. The next tip I can give you is to keep your sights aligned with the Lord, right? Because pivoting may look different than you think. And so we see in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm sure that Adam and Eve thought it was over, right? They're walking with God. Everything's great. All they know is good. They sin. Their eyes are open. They realize they're naked. They hear the Lord, and they're so afraid that they hide from God. I'm sure they thought, he's going to kill us. He's going to smite us. He's going to do all these things. And instead, the Lord calls out to them and says, hey, where are you? What's going on? And he gives them an opportunity. He calls out to Adam. He says, hey, where you at? And Adam is like, oh, well. And Adam is bold in blaming the Lord. You can read about this in Genesis 3, but he's bold. He says, the woman that you gave me. Wild work. Wild work to blame the Lord and to blame the gift that the Lord gave you. So then God goes to Eve and says, hey, girl, what's up? What'd you do? And then she be blaming. The serpent deceived me. And the serpent's the only one the Lord doesn't say, what you doing? He just immediate gives that consequence, gives that judgment. The serpent doesn't get a chance to explain himself. And so the Lord already has it worked out. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. The pivot and what we think may look different. I can tell you for myself, right? I told you I got a big age coming up. I'm going to be turning a big age here in a few days. My life doesn't look how I thought in many ways. But it's the path that the Lord has me on. And I think that in a way, it's very beautiful because, like I said, a lot of the team, they're younger. They're on fire for God in their 20s. That wasn't my story. I was more of a slow burn, a slow build, if you will. I came back to God back in 2015, started walking with him, got in the word, learned about the spirit realm a little bit, knew like, okay, generational curses, things like that. But I didn't know about deliverance, about spiritual warfare, all of that. But by the time I got there, I had had so much time for the word to be built up in me that I didn't have to go through deliverance and then try to search out and find the word. I already had it in me. I didn't have to try to make sense of a lot of the scripture. I already had that. And so the Lord, even though my path is different than a lot of the team, it's still a beautiful path because it's the path that the Lord intended. So even if your path doesn't look like somebody else's, even if you feel like you pivoted too late or too early, or you had an ungodly pivot or one too many ungodly pivots, your path is still your path. The Lord already knew you were going to do it. And he has redemption already set up for you. And the way that you can get realigned is to walk in step with the Spirit. So we even see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because, right, we saw ungodly pivots feed the flesh. So if we don't want an ungodly pivot, we don't need to be feeding the flesh. How do we not feed the flesh? We walk in the Spirit. And we feed the things of the Spirit. We starve the things of the flesh. And even Apostle has been talking about with Romans 8, right? The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. So if you're ever wondering like, oh, how do I know if this is for my flesh, for my spirit? They're contrary. So somebody's fighting. So which one is upset? Which one is fighting? That's how you kind of know what direction you're going in. And then second to last tip I'll give you are three questions that you can ask yourself when you're faced with a pivot and you don't know if it's godly or ungodly, but you see the setup happening. The first question you can ask, is this originating from the Spirit of truth or my flesh? Right? Ungodly pivots feed your flesh. They're born out of disobedience. Godly pivots are divine setups. They bring you closer to him. So the way you can discern, is this going to be an ungodly pivot or a godly pivot? You can ask, is this originating from the Lord, the Spirit of truth, or is it feeding my flesh? The next question you can ask yourself is, would this pivot bring me closer to God or push me away from him? Because again, godly pivots, they're going to bring you closer to God. We see when Adam pivoted and chose Eve, they're fulfilling the charge of Genesis 1. They're walking together with the Lord. When Saul has his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he pivots. He's immediately proclaiming the Lord. He's walking with God. He's transformed, has immediate fruit. But then we see when David got with Bathsheba, then he's committing murder. He's doing all these things that are against the Lord and is pulling him away from God. We see Jonah, it straight up says, Jonah didn't want to be in the presence of the Lord. So he went. He went out. He went away from the presence of the Lord. So you can ask yourself, would this pivot bring me closer to God or push me away from him? And the final question you can ask yourself is, does this pivot align with the word of God? Because the word of God is the truth, right? The earth may pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. So when we're trying to gauge something, does it align with the Lord, does it not, we can always go back to the Word. And we can always look at the Word and say, does this align here or does it not? Because all Scripture is God-breathed. So we know the Scripture originates from the Lord. It is the Word of God. And if all that, if it don't work, you ask all these questions, you're still confused. The greatest advice I can give you is to follow Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you are confused, I don't know, God, if it's godly, if it's ungodly, if it's feeding my flesh, if it's going to pull me away from you, if it's going to pull me closer, I don't know. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. He'll have it all worked out. And you can take comfort that even if you don't make the right choice, he already has your path planned out. He knew Jonah was going to run and flee and say, oop, see you later. And he sent the storm. He sent the whale. And he gave Jonah another chance. He knew. And he knew after Jonah fulfilled his assignment going to Nineveh that he was going to be a little grumpy gill. And, you know, that's a little teaser for the rest of the book of Jonah. But the Lord already knew. He knew even with Saul, who became Paul, what would happen with him, because he told Ananias that Paul is a chosen instrument for me. And I'm going to show him what it takes to suffer for my sake. So he knew everything that would happen with Paul. And I'm sure he knew if Paul were to say no, what that path would have been like. But seeking first the kingdom, that is going to allow you to walk in step with the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to always do a check and say, okay, God, is this you or not? And I know I shared a few pivots of myself, of my life at the beginning and kind of throughout the message, but the most important pivot I ever made was fully receiving Christ. So I was a believer from, you know, straight out the womb. My dad was a minister. I was raised in church. You know, I always was out here singing, Jesus loves me. I love God. But I wasn't following God. I was born into a lot of religion. So I knew God as the big man upstairs. Say your prayers every night. I would get very in my head like, oh my gosh, did I say my prayers? Am I saved? I said the salvation prayer like 50,000 times because I didn't know. And I was just all about religion. I never knew that you could invite God into your life. I never knew that he wanted to be in the details of your life, that he wanted to be involved in your day to day. And so in 2015, I pivoted. The Lord, I had a very traumatic event. I thought God was punishing me because, again, I believed in God this whole time. I just wasn't really rocking with him. I thought he was punishing me. And again, he used that as an opportunity for me to cry out to him. The enemy thought, yeah, she down for the count. But he didn't know that I was going to cry out to God. And I received the Lord for real. And I learned about relationship with Christ. It's not about religion. It's not about a set of rules. It's about relationship. And I had my slow build process, if you will. And I was like, okay, God, me and you. And I was reading my Bible. And it was, for me, it was a slow build. I started by reading my Bible by myself. Then I wanted to go to church, so I found the church, and then I got a small group, and then I just was really hungry for God. So I was reading the scriptures, and I was listening to sermons all the time, and as I did that, he led me to different ministries where I was able to grow and learn more. Everybody's different. If he would have told me about demons on day one, I would have been like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's a little much for me. I don't know. But instead, right, he took me on my path, and he showed me things like generational curses, and I was like, oh, that clicks for me. I can break those, sure. And then, you know, eventually he showed me, yeah, Christians can have demons. Deliverance is real. And I was like, oh, this makes sense. But that would have probably freaked me out in the beginning. But everybody's path is different. So if you have not received the Lord, or if you're walking in religion, if you have maybe had an ungodly pivot, you're like Jonah, you ran away from the presence of the Lord, I would invite you to invite God into your heart, to repent, to turn back to him, to receive him. And so you can just pray, Lord Jesus, I believe that you lived. I believe that you were crucified and that you were resurrected and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I receive your forgiveness and I invite you into my life to walk with me each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's as simple as that. And if anybody prayed that prayer, we celebrate with you and all of heaven rejoices. And that's all it takes. Is a prayer of repentance, a prayer of salvation. Because Romans 10:9 says that those that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth will be saved. Now you save, you got salvation. But as apostle, we've been talking. Once saved, always saved. Ain't exactly true. You got to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the Lord wants to take you deeper. I always said, if salvation was the end game, we would get saved and we would go to heaven. But instead, we get saved and we're still here. So what do? We go deeper with God. He wants to transform us. He wants to take us deeper. So whether your path is very radical, like some of the ladies in the ministry, right? They get saved. They get deliverance. They on fire. They prophesy. It's just real quick. My path wasn't like that. I was walking with God for 7 years before I received deliverance. And then, you know, after that, it was pretty quick. Glory be to God. But the Lord desires you. He desires you. And he is always there when you're ready for him. And even Saul, who was out here murdering Christians, says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example or pattern for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So if Paul, somebody who was killing people against Christ, literally seeking out people to kill, that is what he was on. If he can be redeemed and restored, if the Lord can still choose him, if the Lord can still say, you're my son, you're my apostle, I choose you, a chosen instrument, he can do it for you. So receiving salvation is the first step. Glory be to God. But don't be afraid to continue moving and walking with God. And I would encourage you this week to reflect and see if the Lord is calling you to pivot in life and where he's calling you to pivot. And if you've had an ungodly pivot, is he giving you the opportunity to get back into alignment? And if he is, to take that step and to reset your sights upon him. And so I want to loose over you. The Lord told me to loose power to pivot. So I'm gonna pray over you all, and then we can open up the altar for anyone that needs additional prayer. Arosha tu deti sabata betu etisa. Yeti sabata betu datasa, arosha ta betu sabata beti detusa, yeti sabata betusa, arosha tu deti sabata betu. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your children, Lord God. I thank you for your people, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, Lord God. There is nothing, Father God, that you do not know. There is nothing, Father God, that can stand against the plans that you have for your people, Lord God. So I bind up every spirit of fear, Lord God, every spirit of timidity, Father God, every spirit of inadequacy, Lord. I bind it up now in the mighty name of Jesus, and I command it to go into the abyss in Jesus' name. I loose your fire, Lord God, in the realm of the spirit, Lord God, and I loose even wrecking balls, Father God, in the realm of the spirit to knock down, Father God, every blockade that has been built up, Father God, every blockade that would tell your people that they can't, every blockade that would tell your people that they're not enough, every blockade that would tell your people that they can't move forward in the things of you, Father God, I knock it down now in the mighty name of Jesus, and I destroy it by your fire, God, and I loose, Father God, a greater power over your people, Lord God, to pivot in the things of you, Lord God, to receive the things of you, Father God, to walk in a holy boldness, Lord, in the way that you would call them, Lord God, in the path, Lord, that you've set before them, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for a greater power, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but a matter of power, Lord. So I loose a greater power and a greater fire over your people, Lord God, to walk in the pivot, Lord God, to walk in every godly pivot, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you align our paths, Father God, that you be a lamp at their feet in Jesus' name, that you direct their steps, Father God. And for anyone, Lord, who has had an ungodly pivot, I thank you, Father, for their repentance, Lord, and for the swift and quick realignment, Lord God, that you would order their steps, Father God, this day, this moment, Lord God, even now, Father God, that you would open their hearts, Lord God, and their ears to hear from you, Lord, and the ways, Father God, that they can shift toward you, Lord God, that they can pivot back toward you, Father God. I thank you, Lord, even for greater momentum, Father God, to move forward on the path of you, Lord God. I loose, Father God, a greater momentum, Lord, a greater power, Father God. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would blow, Lord God, that you would blow your winds, Father God, winds of restoration, Father God, winds of acceleration, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you would redeem the time, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you would even, Father God, accelerate them, Lord, as they choose, Father God, to turn back to you, Lord God, that you would redeem them, Lord, swiftly and quickly, in Jesus' name, that everything that you've called them to do, Father God, everything you've written in their books of destiny, Father God, that they will and shall complete it. In Jesus' name. And I blot out, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, every demonic marker in their books, Father God, every page that has been rewritten by the enemy, Father God, I blot it out now by the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for the scribes of heaven, Lord God, loosing, Lord, the rightful pages, Father God, the destiny pages, Lord God. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, that this day forward, Lord, that these people, Father God, your people, your sheep, Lord, will seek you first, Father God. in Jesus' name, that they will seek you first, Lord God, and that all things that they will need will be added unto them, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus. So I loose, Father God, a blessing of peace, Lord, a blessing of power, Father God, and a blessing of provision, Father God, to fulfill the purpose for which you've sent them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Even the destiny helpers, Lord God, that you would assign to them, Father. I thank you, Lord, for moving, God, swiftly and quickly on this day, Lord God, even for confirming to them, Father God, even in their hearts as they turn, Lord God, for confirming, Lord God, that you have seen their repentance, Lord, that you have the plan for redemption this day, Lord God, and that you've loosed it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I loose the angels assigned, Father God, to bring the plans to pass in Jesus' name. And I bind up, Father God, any and all resistance, Lord, to your plans, to your purposes, Father God, to their destinies, in Jesus' name. And I loose your fire, God, to destroy, Lord, every flaming dart of the enemy, Lord God. We destroy it now, in Jesus' name. So we thank you, Father. I cloak and cover your people in the blood of Jesus, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you the glory, God. We give you the honor, Lord God, and we give you the praise, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we'll open up the altar. For those online, you can put your prayer requests in the chat. For those in the room, you can feel free to come up, and intercessors will have you come up as well. And if the Lord is calling you to pivot, sit with him this week to discern. Sit with him this week to discern, even in the last 1 to 3 years, where you have pivoted and where it was him and where it wasn't. And see if there's an area where he wants to shift you. I believe that there are some things he's going to give you a redo, like Jonah. And I want you to go back. I want you to read Jonah chapter 1, the first verse. And I want you to read Jonah chapter 3, the first verse. And see how it's direct. It's the same thing. It's a perfect redo. The Lord desires to do that. So for those that have had a shift or had a pivot, and that's not what the Lord wanted for you, he wants to redeem. He wants to restore it. In Jesus' name. So any prayer requests in the chat, we'll check to see those.
Thank you for listening and allowing us to be a part of your spiritual journey and growth in Christ. Listen to fresh new episodes weekly on Wednesdays to be equipped with the tools, knowledge, and strategies needed to dispossess the enemy, take dominion, and be delivered into the promises of God. No more wilderness wanderings, warriors. Walk in your purpose and discover your identity, where you are free to be me, flawed and free. If you were blessed and empowered by today's show, we would appreciate your sown seed of support through donations and charitable giving as led by the Holy Spirit. You can go now to theflawedandfree.com/give. That's theflawedandfree.com/give. Or you can Cash App us at $flawedfree. On Cash App. We are a nonprofit organization with a 501c3 designation. So all gifts, donations, and sown seeds of support that are given are also tax deductible. Thank you for your seed, for we know that it is placed in good soil, and we pray that you agree. So God bless and live your best life in Christ. Love you later. Till next time.